God, I just pray that we live our every day in a way that shows how grateful we are for that. And God, as we continue to study even tonight, and the warnings and the bewares of how the scriptures were very clear that it from one day to the next, life changes. And our decisions need to reflect good and bad as we look at our world. And Father, I pray as we study that you'll just allow our hearts and minds to be open. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen. All right, appreciate that. And we're gonna start a study tonight that's gonna go in and do over the book of Jude. Turn your Bibles, if you would, to the book of Jude. It's not a large letter. It's not a chapter letter. So whenever you hear anybody say Jude, it's going to be Jude verse. It's not going to be a Jude chapter. There are no chapters in the letter to Jude. But this small letter is a very interesting letter. And it's a letter that obviously was written, and I guess the author of the letter is identified as Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, and the brother of James. So it's pretty obvious, even though there's several other individuals who may think that the letter was written by several other individuals by Jude. It's pretty clear that as you go through the whole letter that it was written by Jude, which was the half-brother of Christ. And so we know that when he even says about James being the half-brother, as we read in through that in the first verse. But when he addresses this, Jude is writing with a heart. He's writing with a dynamic, very dynamic style, uses many figurative speeches and many triads, they call them, as he shares with the God, the Father, and the Spirit of God, and many things that are going on. And I think Jude wanted to come to them in a very, very nice and humble way. And this is noted to be probably one of the last letters written that we have of the New Testament. So it wasn't written at the beginning of the church, or it wasn't written, as we would know, in the very early stages of the church. And nobody can really agree, imagine that, on the date of the writing of this, somewhere between maybe 60, 70 to 80 AD. And so it's one of the older letters. So we also know a very interesting thing, that Christ's brothers, half-brothers, never really believed who he was until after his death and resurrection. And so after they lived with him, and after they would basically do all that they did with the chores and the games, and sometimes I sit back and I think through scripture and I think, man, it would have been very interesting to have more information from 12 to 30. About Christ and his lifestyle and what he did. And we know that he worked with his father, who was a carpenter, and we understand those things. So I imagine he worked like any other Jewish boy worked, and he worked in the wood shop, and he did all the things. But none of them, as his half-brothers, realized who he was until after it was all said and done. And so I think he's coming with this a different way of writing, a different literary style. But I think he went a little bit beyond and just really, in the same way of wanting to share with them the kindness and the love, he also was very bold in the warnings. And one of the things I realized is that when we look at, if you just take 5 minutes of the news is enough. I mean, there is very little out there that is a positive thing. Of course, they don't really share the positive in our news. Only the evil and the negative seem to make the stories. But when you look out there, you think, man, how in the world? This never used to be that way. But there's nothing new under the sun. We see nothing in our world that hasn't already been seen in the world previous. And when I say the world previous, I'm talking about the earlier generation, especially in the church and the Old Testament. They've seen everything that you and I are witnessing today. I mean, they may not have seen maybe the abortions that we see, but they stood there and sacrificed their babies on the hot idol hands and watched them sear and melt. To me, it's no difference, the killing of a baby. And so what they seen and what we see, we can't be surprised by that. And so it's really interesting how very early Paul, as we were even studying Galatians, how did you be bewitched? Who bewitched you? How did you go back? And Jude is going to give warnings of the ungodly, of the people coming in. And as fast as the Spirit of God entered into in Acts chapter 2, and as fast as the church grew with the first sermon from Peter giving 3,000 members to the church, just as fast did the apostates come into the church. I mean, and if we really truly understand the battle that is raging between Satan and between the angels, and Satan is still trying to win. He thought he won in the Garden of Eden, and he thought he won at the crucifixion, and he's still trying to win as many as he can to keep them from the knowledge of Christ and to distort the truth enough to where people aren't going to understand it. People aren't going to get it. He's still doing that. And the younger generation of our children today are going to be very, very difficult to reach for Christ. Without the presence of God's grace, it would be impossible. Because everything in this world is so dead against Christ. And all the teaching and all the upbringing, all the distortion of God's creating men and women, and all the distortion of identity, and all the distortion of right and wrong, and the tolerance. I mean, it is just bombarding the younger generation to the point that they are so confused they don't even know what truth is. And not let alone, I mean, some of you have raised children and you realize that there's a stage in a child's life. I think Mark Twain said it best. You put them in a barrel and you lock the lid until they're about 18. And you take the knob and feed them every now and then through the little model. I mean, there's a stage of life of kids that they're just, I don't know how to describe it. They just really push your nerves, you know. They really get on the last nerve. And, yeah, exactly. They're invincible. They're whatever. I mean, but then now add all that stuff in from the world in their minds, and how much more are they confused about life. And so Jude writes that letter with that heart. He's warning them. He's sharing with them again. And it's if you would do a study through the New Testament on the letters of Paul and the letter of Jude and Peter and all the rest of them, the warnings that they give in every one of their letters, it's really mind-blowing. I don't think there's a letter written in the New Testament that doesn't have some type of a warning. But look out. But watch for even your own heart. Don't go there. Don't be that, because you're going to. And it just amazes me how much. And we subtly forget the battle, the spiritual battle that is rising above us. The spiritual battle for your heart, for the heart of the kids, for the heart of ministry. There's a major battle going on. And listen, don't ever think Satan isn't real. Don't ever think demons aren't real. Don't ever think that there aren't demons among us. There are people who are demon-possessed among us. There are people out there that have nothing to do with God and want everything to do with Satan. They're there. They're real. And so the warning that he gives, it's interesting. But before we get to the warning, we need to look at the first couple verses, and we see in the salutation of this something very, very interesting as he begins this. He comes to it, and again, the first of all says, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, which is interesting. He claims to be the brother of James, but he never claims to be the brother of Christ. There's some significance in that. Because if he claims, as he claims, never to be the brother of Christ, that doesn't mean he wasn't. He was the half-brother. But when he compared his life to Christ, when he came for an understanding of who he was, he didn't feel worthy to call him brother. He called him servant. I'm a servant of Jesus Christ. And I found that very interesting that his half-brother would say, I'm a servant of Jesus Christ. The half-brother thing doesn't matter, because that to me elevates reverence in Jude's mind about who his half-brother was, about how he respected him from that point and how he understood. That word servant there is doulos, meaning a bond slave. Basically, again, the identity of Jude we understand to be the half-brother of Christ. Very clearly, as he says, the half-brother of James, which also was the half-brother of Christ. And he was also used very well as a very prominent person in the church of Jerusalem. those two statements, those two things beginning with it, the servant of Christ and the half-brother of James, really sets into perspective his authority. Who's Jude? Why do I have to listen to Jude? Who was he among the apostles? Who was he? And we'll see later on that he doesn't even consider himself, and through the letter, doesn't really consider himself an apostle. But he himself is setting up the concept of the authority. I'm Christ, I'm a servant, I'm not an apostle, I'm just an everyday guy that knows who Jesus Christ is. And that really struck me because, you know, that same authority is what we have. And I'm not belittling the word of God, but that same authority that you and I have, servants of Jesus Christ, have the Spirit of God in us and can speak truth to the people around us. That's the only authority we need in the fact that Jesus Christ is in us. So Jude is claiming that. Again, it's different back in the New Testament. He's claiming his authority by being the servant, by being the half-brother of James. Basically, he's setting that authority so that people will listen to what he has to say. And I found that interesting. Because how do we get people to listen to what we say? How do we get people to really listen and believe what we say about Jesus Christ? Well, I tell you, go back in the early part of my ministry 30 years ago, it was totally different than what it is now. Actually, people had respect, a common respect for people. They had a common respect for people in a way that they respected you as a pastor, or respected you in the position, or respected you in your opinion. There's very little respect out there today for anybody. The positions, there's no respect for. I can remember many times that I'd be in a conversation and some of the guys would start whipping around some of the words, and I'd introduce myself as pastor, and whoo, everything stopped. I do that today, doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. In fact, they even use more. There's no respect for the position. There's no respect for the people of God. And it's a totally different world out there that we live in. So I found that very carefully interesting. How do we get people to listen? Jude got them to listen that way. But to me, I think what Jude talks about is the way that you and I get people to listen. People will listen and people will trust what we say and they'll want to hear what we say when they watch us go through our own life, when they watch us go through our own trials and live what they heard us talk about. To me, that's the only way we can authenticate the message that we speak, is how we live, how we respond, how we react to the truth that we believe. And that sounds so basic, doesn't it? So basic, but yet in the same time, that basic is what we need to get back to. We need to get away from all the other methods and way. We need to get away from all the things that used to work, all the things that used to be, and simply bring it back down to the basic of just live what you believe. That's your authenticity, because they really have so much thrown at them, they don't know what is up and they don't know what is right. So those two phrases set his authority. The next phrase we find in verse 1, to them that are sanctified by God the Father, preserved in Jesus Christ, and called. Those three, or those, that end of that verse is interesting. Obviously, those who are sanctified, those who are redeemed, those who have been accepted Christ and are saved by Christ. But those three things brought into this is interesting. Because in those three things, again, he brings up, first of all, that the God the Father is the one who sanctified, the past thing, and the preserving, the present, Jesus Christ, and again, called was something that was God's going to hang on to until it's all said and done. You're called by God, and God's got you. You're here by God. You're going to stay with God until he sees you home. And again, we don't lose that. So he's bringing one of the first triads that we see and sharing those three things that God does for us. God, first again, God the Father sanctified. We're called by the Father of God. He knew before the foundation of the world every one of us that was going to accept him. We call them, he calls them, Scripture calls them the elect. And it's interesting. And I always try to say it in a different way to get away from God standing there flicking people off the belt of hell, because that's not God. God doesn't stand there and say, oh, you're going. That's not the elect mentality. The elect are the ones that Christ knew, or God knew before the foundation of the world, who would accept him. And so therefore, he knows who would have accepted him, and he opens up the truth to them because he already knowing that they would accept him. So there's a group of people that God knew before he ever created anything that was going to accept God. And so that's what the group is called. So it's the past of what God has done to the present, preserves us, Christ, and then had called again. He is going to call and see us to the very end. And he finishes that up in verse 2, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Mercy, peace, and love, another triad that Jude brings in. He says these all through the letter. He always points to the three, and it's interesting how he does that and continues to do that, because if you take the first three to the second three, it's God's mercy that gave us, it's the peace of Christ in us, and the love of God that will keep us. Continually, all going back to what God is doing in our life. And if you really don't break this apart, you really don't get all that from those verses or from the beginning. Again, it's just a normal greeting, a normal salutation. But Jude had to set some type of an authority voice. And that's the best way he could do that. And I think he did well with that, because he said, here's who I am, here's who I know, and here's what God has done. Take that into our lives. Here's who I am. Here's who I know, and here's what God is doing. Do you realize that that's the only thing we need to authenticate the truth in our life? So, I trust you share that. I trust you continue to share that as you go through. And the next couple verses, he really pretty much sets the stage for what he's going to discuss throughout the rest of the book. But he warns again concerning the apostates or those coming in. And he says in verse 3, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, he gave all diligence. He was just simply going to write to them a very, very loving, very friendship type letter. But he finishes that and says, it was needful to me to write to you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Listen, that message needs to be preached today. That warning needs to be preached. And I think if, and again, in my profession, a pastor of a church, I think churches need to get a hold of verse 3. Because it's not about the warm and fuzzies. It's not about, I would have wanted to come and write to you about just the common things, just the common salvation, and you know, everybody walks away warm and feeling great. And she said, no, I exhort you to earnestly contend for the faith. And how do you do that? Well, you got to go back and understand why you need to contend for the faith. You need to go back and understand that there's a atmosphere around you. There is a world in which you're living in. And I don't care how much we spend with God, time with God. I don't care how much we pray to God and love God. We are influenced by the broken world. We are encouraged by the broken world. We're influenced by the broken world. We live and spend more time in the broken world than we do at the throne of grace. Everyone does. Because there's no way you can spend as much time sitting and reading as you have to do surviving in this crazy world. So with that being said, the warning still stands true. That warning that he gives, we need to contend for the faith. And interesting, that was once delivered unto the saints. What's being delivered now? It's the same gospel message. And it's almost like Jude again reiterates what Paul was teaching in Galatians. Why are you adding to? Why are you continuing to do things and to do more to try to gain when only God could give you? And so it's interesting when he says that. So we find the reason or the warning, basically, he wanted to write them of one thing, but he really got directly right to the point when he simply, again, says, contend for the faith. Then he tells the readers, basically, in verse 4, here's the reason why. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before old ordained to the condemnation, ungodly men, turning to the grace of our God in lavishlessness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I said, I don't know about you, but I see that very prevalent in our world today. I see verse 4. There's a certain men. There is a certain group of people who have crept in unaware. We've heard it said before, it's the wolf in sheep's clothing. It's the people who come in, they try to add to, and they try to take away. And for some reason, I'm just talking to a gentleman today about this, that some reason man thinks that they have to intellectually figure out God. And they put all of their efforts into figuring out God. Talk about a fruitful endeavor. They're never going to get it. They're never going to make it. And I also found it interesting as we were talking through, and one of the things, statements that came up is about, well, you know, we're going to have a lot of questions when we get to heaven. And so we talked about that phrase. And I said, you know, when a person dies, you know what dies with them? All the questions they had on earth. We are not going to take one question, not one question from earth to heaven. We're not going to, when I get there, I'm going to ask God why. When I get there, I'm going to, why did he do that? Or why? You're not taking one question from earth to heaven. None. So why spend so much time on them now? You're not going to get the answers now, and you're not going to take them with you when you go. So why have the question? Man, if we could get that to sink in, wouldn't that be nice? Wouldn't that be great? Wouldn't fear nothing, wouldn't worry about nothing, wouldn't think through nothing too hard. And so it was interesting because in the back of my mind after, you know, reading and thinking of this and thinking of that conversation, I thought, boy, how prevalent that was to realize that when we get to heaven, but until then, there is a battle that has always raged from heaven to earth to the Garden of Eden to your home couch. It has always raged. That spiritual battle. And so the warning needs to be heeded. The warning needs to be understood. I wanted just to talk about the good things of God and the love of God and the grace of God and everything. But the warning is more important, because if we don't heed the warning, then all the rest of that falls apart. So again, he began to say that they entered in and these certain men crept in unawares. And it said before, old ordained into the condemnation of the ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lavishlessness. Man, that is out there so much. And it's sad, because when we turn the grace of God into our personal gain, we have smeared and marred the grace that God gives. The whole reason he loves us is gone. And so when these men have come in and they've done some unbelievable things, again, the faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints now is gone, denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ, denying that one. And I can't tell you how many times I get asked, well, why wouldn't God accept? And there's a whole list that comes behind that. Why wouldn't he accept their efforts? Why wouldn't he accept their goodness? Why wouldn't he accept their... And the answer to that is so easy. It's because he said so. He's not going to accept it because he said so. It's not our emotion. It's not our thinking. It's not what we think is good or fair. God said, I created you. You fell. I redeemed you. And here's how the game's going to work. Here is how it's going to run. Listen, he has all the rights in the world to set the whole bucket of rules. And he said, no man come to the Father but through my Son. So there's no argument in that. And yet so many times people try to add to, take away, and everything is gone in what God has established and set up. So by him setting his authority, by him showing the triads in the God and Christ and the calling of God and the mercy, love, peace and love, then saying, listen, I really wanted to talk more about that, but I got to warn you. And I don't think we heed the warning enough. And we don't realize enough. We're so caught up in surviving that we're not aware of the battle that's raging around us and the battle that's raging over us. And that we really need to be aware of all of this, and then the warning again coming in. And it's interesting because then he starts with verse 5 and following the pearls. It starts talking about, again, I will therefore put you in remembrance. I want you to remember what has happened already when people don't heed the warning. So we're going to get into that next week. We're going to start looking at that. And, you know, it's amazing, you know, when we don't heed the warning. When you're told to wear a seatbelt, all's fine if you don't want to until you get in a wreck. And then everybody looks at you and say, well, why didn't you have your seatbelt on? You know, we don't heed the warnings. The yield signs, there's no yield. They hit the gas pedal to beat them. That's what the yield sign means now. I mean, we just don't do it. We don't heed the warnings. And it's amazing. And on the other flip side of that, you've got so many warning signs on everything. You order hot coffee, there's a warning. It's hot. Okay, I wouldn't have wanted a hot coffee. I wouldn't have ordered a hot coffee. I want it hot. But why? Because somebody dumped it on their lap and sued them, so now they got to put a warning on it. It's hot. There are so many warnings in our world today. Some make sense, some make no sense. But when it comes to God, every one of his warnings were put there for a purpose, because he knows where you've been. He knows where you are, and he also knows where you're ending. He knows what that decision will do. He knows. He puts the warnings in our life to keep us on that path that he's planning for us. We got to heed the warnings. So we're going to talk about some of those warnings as we get into the letter. We're going to finish going through it in several weeks. But we're going to end it there. Encourage you to read through it several times. It shouldn't take you more than 5 minutes to read it. It's only got about 25 verses in it, so it's short-lived, but we're going to break it down and take our time through it because it's a very good study as the warning comes our way. Jim, you had your hand up? Yeah, don't drink the hand sanitizer. Oh, it's amazing. If you really look at all the warning labels out there, it just makes you laugh. But again, they're out there. Warning labels by man are only put there to protect the man, not the one using it, the one who put it together. God is putting the warning labels out to protect you more than himself, because he knows. So we need to really take heed to some of their warnings. Let's close in prayer and we'll get our prayer request. Father, we thank you again for the study. We pray as we just go through this piece by piece and little by little, we realize the importance. We can speak in the same authority that Jude did, because we know who we are. We know you. And God, you will allow us to speak the truth of your words. And God, I pray that we heed the warnings. We listen to what is written, because it's so prevalent today. It may not look the same. It may come in different colors and different forms. But God, the warning still needs to be heeded. There are men out there who are trying to creatively deceive from the truth of Jesus Christ. And God, I pray that we are very aware of that and very discerning in that in our lives. And God, we just pray as we study through that you'll give us the wisdom and the direction in your Son's name. Amen. All right, so you study through and keep looking at that.